Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Back to 3 John. I find this a very intriguing and helpful book, the shortest of all the books in the Bible, the shortest of all the New Testament epistles, and yet a very instructive one indeed if we'll take the time to examine its contents, which is exactly what we are doing on the Beacon Broadcast. You recall that it follows the customary form of letters in that day, epistles as they were called, in that it begins with, we could call it an introduction or a salutation, where the author identifies himself, and then the recipients, unlike our epistles, our letters, where we address the recipient at the top, but then don't identify the author until we get to the end of the letter. So their form is a little bit different, and John is following the customary form. The body of the letter, of course, is in the middle and is the largest part of the letter, and then there is a conclusion. Very simple, but you can follow those different parts as you work your way through this epistle. Now, we have already examined the introduction or salutation in verses 1 and 2 and have been working our way through the first two verses of the body of the epistle in verses 3 and 4. And here we find the reason for John's joy. Joy is a very prominent theme in this epistle, as well as in others of John's writings. But the reason for it is not the reason that many people in our day find, or not, maybe I should say, is not the place, is not the cause of joy that is the cause of joy for many people in our day. And if we would pay attention to what caused John to have joy, then we could find a deeper joy, a more lasting joy, than what is generally found in the world in which we live. And so we are moving forward with this study on this Friday, June 28. We're grateful that you've been able to join us. We're grateful for those whose financial gifts enable us to teach God's Word on this station. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it is this emphasis upon truth which is so largely missing in our day, even, I'm afraid, many times among those who call themselves Christians, who are looking for joy in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in their emotions. They're looking for it in material possessions. They're looking for it in human relationships. And there's something to be said for these things, I suppose. I mean, we could talk about each one and talk about what within them is a legitimate source of joy and what, in fact, is not. But John's greatest joy was sourced in truth, and that's really where it ought to be found for all those who are God's children. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I said a little bit about the meaning of that term children, I think, on the broadcast yesterday, but I want to go back to it again today. What does John mean by that term children? Who is he calling children? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, clearly, he's not talking about his own flesh and blood, his own descendants, the children that were born to John and to his wife. That's clearly not what is in view. Some believe that he's talking about spiritual converts, those that he has led to Christ. And that certainly is a possibility, but the way he uses it seems to have a broader reference than that. I think we could say accurately that he's talking about his disciples. Now, I know that term might sound a little strange too, but I think that's the best way to view this. Just as Christ had disciples, so the disciples had disciples. That was by the plan of God. The disciples, particularly the 12 that were also named apostles, disciple is a broader term, and there were a large number of disciples. We really don't know how many. We often talk about the disciples of Christ and the apostles of Christ as if those are synonymous terms, but technically they are not. Christ had many, many disciples. In fact, it's clear that in proper terminology, every Christian is a disciple, that is, a follower of Jesus Christ. And we should think in terms of discipleship. And if we find that term cumbersome or strange, then perhaps we don't understand what it means to believe in Jesus. But saving faith in Jesus Christ makes one a follower of Jesus Christ, which technically fulfills the meaning of the term disciple of Christ. But by the design of God, the disciples had disciples, that is, those that they taught, those who followed them. Not that the apostles of Christ replaced Jesus, not at all. But when Jesus had gone back to heaven, he commissioned his apostles to communicate his word to others and to teach them how to become followers of Christ by becoming followers of them. Now, Paul talks about that. In fact, he's very plain and explicit when he says, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Paul had disciples, those who followed him. He taught them to do that. He admonished them to do that. He expected them to do that. And I think it's clear that all the apostles did the same. And frankly, that's a good model for us today. It doesn't end with the death of the apostles. Every Christian ought to have people that he is, and we use different terms today. We don't usually use the term discipling. We use the term mentoring, or counseling, or guiding, or different terms that we use. But when we understand that aright, it all amounts to the same thing. And remember, Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was certainly a disciple of Paul. And Paul, talking to Timothy, said for Timothy to teach others the word that Paul had taught to him so that they in turn might teach others the word to after them. There's a chain here. Paul committed the truth to Timothy. Timothy committed it to others and taught those others to commit it to still others in this unending chain of discipleship. And so let's think of the children of John in terms of John's disciples. In some cases, these are Christians who came to Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and were for a while disciples of Paul. But Paul's now dead. Some of them had no doubt come to Christ under the preaching of Apollos. And yet, There's no indication that Apollos is still living either. Some of them had no doubt come to Christ under the ministry of those who had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Paul or Apollos or Peter. Peter is mentioned in this regard. And as churches were planted and as congregations were active and as elders, pastors were ministering in all of these churches and the gospel was going forth, many of these people came to Christ as a result of the preaching of their pastors or of the witnessing of members of the church in their city. But John maintained a shepherding relationship with as many of these people as he could in the area of Asia Minor, and he thought of them all as his spiritual children. And Gaius, evidently, was one of John's children in this sense. And what John says to Gaius, he also makes clear is true of all of his children, and it ought to be true of all of us in regard to those that we are discipling or mentoring or teaching. This ought to be our greatest joy, just like it was John's. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children. Oh, I've jumped up to 2 John by mistake. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, the fact that when my eyes fell on the wrong book, higher on the page, and picked up verse 4 of 2 John, you have the same emphasis that you have in 3 John, right? What did I read in verse 4 of 2 John? John said, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children, there's the same idea again, walking in truth, same emphasis again, as we received commandment from the Father. John received truth from God. He passed that on to others. He rejoiced that others were walking in truth. That's what he emphasizes in 2 John. He had emphasized that previously in the first epistle of John. That's what he's emphasizing now in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And any true child of God should rejoice when he discovers anyone walking in truth. But especially if he has a personal connection with those people, a spiritual relationship with those people, especially if he has had any influence in their lives to guide them to walk in truth. That is a cause for special joy. Do you know that joy? Have you experienced that joy? And if not, why not? Do you have any spiritual children? Do you have any people that you have given the gospel to and they have come to Christ? Do you have any Christians that you have taught, that you have encouraged, that you have discipled, that you have trained in Christian work, and you are delighted when you find them continuing to walk in truth? All of us should be involved in that very thing. We'll take it up again, Lord willing, on Monday, and I hope you can join me then at the same time and the same place. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.